Our first scripture lesson comes to us from the book of Numbers, chapter 13. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some fruit of the land." It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Now hear these words from the Gospel of Matthew. "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Once a man decided to go fishing in a large river. This great river, he knew, was filled with great fish, and he looked forward to catching some. Soon enough, out in the middle of the river from a boat, he hooked a great fish. He knew it was large because it was very strong. In fact, he fought this fish for a long time. It took him forever to get it even close to the boat, and at one point, he said to his friend, "This is a big one." Well, you would be amazed to know that he had pulled in a giant freshwater stingray, one of the largest of all the fish. Look at the size of that fish compared to the man. Another time, some folks went on an excursion to see whales, and they heard the captain say, "Look, look to the left, there's a whale." And they all ran to look, but they couldn't know the size of the whale that was so close to them. And there you see the largest animal on the earth, the blue whale. Look how large it is compared to that boat. On the other end of the spectrum, the hummingbird is one of the smallest birds when born. In fact, a hummingbird egg is the size of a jelly bean, And there is a baby hummingbird in a man's hand. In fact, 800 hummingbird eggs can fit into a 32-ounce bottle. Tiny, tiny. Finally, maybe you've heard of the Ebbinghaus illusion. An engineer scientist came up with this illusion, noting that on the left, as you see, when a circle is surrounded by small circles, it looks very large. But when another circle on the right is surrounded by large circles, it seems very small. But in this image, both center circles are the same size. This helps us think a little bit, friends, about the matter of large and small as it comes to us through one of the classic stories of the Old Testament. The account is the account of 12 spies from the Israelite people. Now, the time is about 1,200 years before Jesus. Some 40 years before this, Moses had been called by God to lead his people from slavery in Egypt. And indeed, they wandered through the wilderness for years and years. God had told them to go to the promised land, and he directed them. And today's account of the spies finds us with this great crowd of Israelite people just on the southern border of the promised land. Then it was known as Canaan. Well, Moses decided he wanted to know about this promised land, so he picked 12 spies to go and check it out. He picked one man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he called them together to give them their assignment. He said, "I want you to go into Canaan, and I want you to spy out the land. I want you to come back and be able to tell us, is it a good land or not a good land? I want you to be able to tell us about the fruit of the land and bring back some of the fruit. And I want you also to tell us about the people who are living there, for there were many, many people who lived in Canaan at that time." And so the 12 spies started out. Here you see them at the southern border of Canaan. They start from a place called Kadesh Barnea. And you see the red line noting their journey north. And for 40 days, the spies checked out this promised land, today known as Israel. Along the way, they realized that the land was good and indeed did produce lots of fruit. In fact, to bring back a great cluster of grapes, two men had to put it on a pole. This image, by the way, or one like it, is today one of the many symbols of the land of Israel, still known as a land of milk and honey. And so, the spies came back from their session of checking out Canaan. Moses asked for a report, of course, and today's Bible verse gives us the report that came back from the 12 spies. 10 of the spies said to Moses, "Yes, it is a good land. There is many good fruit and crops. But the people who live there are very large. In fact, they are giants. The people who live there live in fortified cities and are very strong." The 10 spies said, "We can never go into the land of Canaan. We can never conquer them. We can never be successful. They are giants. In fact, it's like we're just little grasshoppers compared to those giant people." Two other spies named Caleb and Joshua had a different report. They too said, "Oh yes, the land is good." And they said, "We can conquer it." They didn't say anything about seeing giants. They didn't think of themselves as grasshoppers. They simply said, "Yes, we can conquer it." And what was their rationale? What was their reason for believing that they could conquer this place and take possession of the promised land? They said, "Because God is with us." So 12 spies. 10 of them see giants. 2 of them see possibilities. 10 said no. 2 said yes. 10 said we can do it. We can't do it. 2 said we can. This Bible text helps us think a little bit about how you and I take our approach to what's going to happen in the future. And it's especially relevant as we think about Living Unafraid, our current sermon series, and very relevant to this pandemic journey we are all on. You see, the 10 spies represent for us problem thinking. All they saw were the problems that were before them. The people who seemed so large, the cities that were fortified. It's interesting that 5 times more spies saw problems than not. And that's perhaps a little bit how it is today. You see, there are many, many times when the easiest thing for us to do facing an unknown tomorrow is to see the problems. Maybe you have been taught to see problems. Many of us have been raised with influences from parents to coaches to teachers to friends and family who were regularly saying to us, no, you can't do that. No, that's not possible. No, you better not try that. All of us have had some of those influences. At the same time, we all have had past experiences where we've tried things and failed. And for many of us, the lessons of those failures are, don't try again. There'll be too many problems. It can never work. Or perhaps in your earliest years, your parents told you that you couldn't take risks. You couldn't try new things. You wouldn't be able to do this or that. Often they said these things to protect us and to keep a good watch over us. But often we grew up, I think, believing that there were just too many problems and we couldn't possibly do anything. Once Bob Beale, a man who trained animals for Hollywood movies, wrote a book, and in the book he tells a story of when he was asked about training elephants. A man asked him as he watched this Hollywood movie animal trainer with lots of his animals on his compound. He saw 2 elephants, a baby elephant and a giant male elephant. And he noticed that both elephants were held in place by a stake in the ground and a rope from the stake to the elephant's leg. Both the baby elephant and the 10-ton parent elephant were staked the same way. How is it, said this inquirer to Bob, how is it that both elephants, a baby and a giant one, will stay in the same place and not try and escape with just this stake and a rope? His answer was that when the baby elephants were first born, they put the stake in the ground and tied the elephant to that place, and it was too strong for the baby to get away. And so then the baby came to believe that it was not possible to break away, even though he grew to be a giant 10-ton elephant. Friends, sometimes we have been given training in the past, which makes us think that we are bound to impossibility thinking, to problem thinking, and so we stop trying to move away. Newt Rockne was a great football coach for Notre Dame. He's legendary, I'm sure you've heard of him. Newt Rockne had a big game coming up one year against Southern California. It was a rivalry, and it was sure to be a close game. Rockne came up with an interesting idea. This was in the time before there was a limit to the amount of players who could be on the sidelines with the team. So the week before the big game with Southern Cal, Newt Rockne went across the Notre Dame campus, and he recruited 100 of the biggest, tallest, strongest-looking young men. He brought them to the game and suited them up. And as the game was about to begin, the Notre Dame team, 150 strong, thundered out of the tunnel and onto the field. The Southern Cal players were doing their warm-ups. They turned and looked at this incredible mass of giant humanity heading over to the sidelines. And they were stunned. Sports writers would say the next day that Southern Cal lost the game beginning in that moment when they realized how big Notre Dame was. They apparently forgot that only 11 players could play on the field at a time. But it was the impression that there was such a giant, giant problem facing them that they could never overcome it. A wise man once wrote, "When you overcome only small problems, you begin to think of yourself as small." I think there's wisdom in that. Perhaps you have not had enough experience in overcoming anything but small problems. Friends, the 10 spies who went into Canaan felt small before they ever saw one other human being. That's important. They felt small before they ever saw one other human being. One way I like to put it is with my sunglasses. So if I wear sunglasses all day long, every day, everything I look at is going to seem dark. Sometimes, with our problem thinking, everything we look at seems to be a problem, seems to be dark, seems to be impossible. This is an important thing for this pandemic season, for how you look at the challenges before us are very important. How you consider them, how you think about them. And true, it's very easy to give in to problem thinking. On the other hand, thank God for Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua, before they ever got into Canaan, before they ever saw anyone else, they were possibility thinkers. They trusted the word of God and believed that God would see them through on the journey into the promised land. They didn't see giants when they saw people. They didn't see fortified walled cities as impossible to overcome. They didn't see barriers. They didn't see burdens. All they saw was the promise of God. And when they reported back to Moses, all they said after they reported, "We can do this," is because they said, "God has promised to be with us." That is possibility thinking. Jesus put it this way many years later. He wrote, he said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light." Jesus was talking about how we see things. And he calls his followers, you and me today, to see things with the light of Christ, because Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." If we see things with Jesus' eyes, Jesus says, we will be healthy. Possibility thinking is healthy thinking. Problem thinking is unhealthy thinking. Paul would say it this way years after Jesus' resurrection. He would write, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He had that possibility thinking. He wrote elsewhere, as he wrote to the Romans, facing great, great challenges. He wrote, "What shall we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And what shall ever separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No." And then he would write, "For we are more than conquerors because of God's love for us." That is possibility thinking. Edgar Guest, a poet of an earlier era in America, put it in a lighthearted way with these words. He wrote, "Somebody said it couldn't be done, but he with a chuckle replied that maybe it couldn't, but he would be one who wouldn't say so till he tried. So he buckled right in with the trace of a grin on his face. If he worried, he hid it. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. There are thousands to tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands to prophesy failure. There are thousands to point out to you, one by one, the dangers that wait to assail you. But just buckle in with the hint of a grin. Take off your coat and go to it. Just start in to sing as you tackle the thing that cannot be done. And you'll do it." Possibility thinking. That's what Jesus asks of us today. Now, friends, I well know, just as you do, the unique, serious challenges that we face in this COVID pandemic. I know and have spoken and prayed with you and have experienced some of the same things that face us all. Concerns about health, financial setbacks, unemployment, grief over those who have died, uncertainty about our tomorrows, our homes, and our futures. I know. That's why this attitude of possibility thinking is so critical for us now, believing along with Caleb and Joshua that we can indeed be victorious as we face this great challenge. Already, Trinity Church and I have witnessed what God is doing with this possibility thinking, with people who are not living out of fear but out of faith, who are not seeing problems but seeing opportunities. I am seeing and just rejoicing over how people are moving outside of their comfort zones, being safe, but also being courageous. People who are shopping for others, people who are taking meals. That's why this attitude of possibility thinking is so critical for us now, believing along with Caleb and Joshua that we can indeed be victorious as we face this great challenge. Already, Trinity Church and I have witnessed what God is doing with this possibility thinking, with people who are not living out of fear but out of faith, who are not seeing problems but seeing opportunities. I am seeing and just rejoicing over how people are moving outside of their comfort zones, being safe, but also being courageous. People who are shopping for others, people who are taking meals to others, people who are assisting their neighbors and providing things for them. And on Tuesday, we announced our pandemic partner ministry, a ministry on Facebook that is going to connect people who need help with people who want help. And would you believe that just in these few days, 127 people have signed up saying, "I want to help. I want to serve. I want to care." That is possibility thinking. And already in these several weeks of being quarantined, I am hearing, watching, and rejoicing over precious relationships that are being formed as folks reach out to people they otherwise might not have regularly spoken to. People who are checking in with senior citizens, who are being sure that their neighbors have food and are taken care of. People who are developing these beautiful relationships that will go on and will blossom into more and more. Why? Because people believe in possibility thinking, even in the midst of this challenge. That's what God's church is called to do. And that's what we will continue to do. And I invite you to set aside problem thinking, however big, however gigantic the problems may seem, and to embrace possibility thinking, which is believing that with God's help and strength, we can do all things through Christ our Lord. Many years ago, when village doctors would make house calls to sick people, a doctor made a visit to one of the folks in the town that he knew. He walked several blocks to this man's house, an older man who thought he was dying. The doctor took his dog with him, as often he did. The doctor, soon enough, was sitting next to the bedside of this elderly, ailing man. The man, in his anxiety about the future and his wonderment about his very mortality, said to the doctor, whom he knew as a man of Christian faith and conviction. The man in the bed said, "Doctor, tell me, what's it like to die? What's next? What is heaven like? What awaits me?" The doctor thought for just a moment. And then he heard a scratching at the bedroom door, which was closed. And he said to the man in the bed, "Sir, do you hear that scratching in the next room?" "Oh, yes," said the man. The doctor said, "That is my dog, Sparky. Sparky is at the door, but Sparky doesn't know what is beyond the door. He doesn't know anything about what is in this room. All he knows is that he hears my voice and he wants to be with me and he trusts me." And then he said to the elderly patient, "Whatever the future may hold for you, you also can know that on the other side is a voice, the voice of Christ, and he will welcome you, and all will be well." My friends, in these difficult days, I challenge you, I urge and pray for you to embrace possibility thinking, which is just another way of saying faith-filled thinking. Oh, Caleb and Joshua, they did not know what lay in Canaan. And you and I do not know what awaits us on the other side of the door called tomorrow. But this we do know, that when we get there, God will be there. That on the way to there, Jesus will walk with us. Therefore, you can live victoriously, hopefully, boldly in these days, because it is true, my friends, with God, all things are possible. Will you pray with me? Gracious and always good Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the heritage of the past, which reminds us how it is you call us to live in the present. And so help us, O God, in the midst of uncertainties in these days, to embrace the faith of Christ and to trust in you for every tomorrow. For truly, we do know deep within that with you by our side, all things are possible. Amen.